Proverbs 15. We're going to be looking this morning at verse 19. Again, as it is up here, let's read it together. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. Let's read it again. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. I love that word, sluggard, don't you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning asking that you would be with us. Father, we recognize, as we said at the outset, that we have tools that are divine in power, having power to break strongholds. And Father, we look to you this morning asking that you would do that very thing, that you would break through the strongholds of our ignorance, of our negligence. Father, we pray that you would pierce our ears all the way down to the depths of our being, and you would write this word. You would etch it on our inmost core so that we might not sin against you. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, the verse before us this morning is about one's prospects in life. Everyone wants to flourish and succeed in life. And that's probably the aim of everyone here, whether it be in terms of your relationships, your health, your career. Everyone wants to thrive and experience a life that is qualified as the good life. However, though, not everybody experiences that. It seems that there are some people, maybe even many people, who go through their life with nothing more than a long string of disappointment after disappointment and a long line of turmoil that seems that they never escape from. And the reason for that is really summed up here in our passage this morning. This scripture points out that one's course of life and really the degree of joy that you experience in life is dictated by nothing other than your belief system. It's not due to some lucky break that you catch. Your success in thriving in life is not due to a luck circumstance. It doesn't even matter the environment from which you come out of. Maybe whether it be your financial standing of your parents or the situation in which you find your heritage. Sure, there can be many benefits to having a good heritage, but this verse makes it very clear that the degree to which you thrive or experience hardship in life is greatly dependent not upon the conditions that surround you, but upon your character. Your character is the balance of power when it comes to how well your life goes. I want you to look at the contrast that is set up in our passage this morning. We have, on the one hand, the sluggard, the slothful man. He's lazy. And he is contrasted with what is kind of interesting in the second half. You would expect it to say the diligent man, but it doesn't say that. It's contrasted with the upright man. So what you have here is two men set against each other. One hand, you have someone who is the unbeliever, who does not fear God, versus a man who is upright and does fear God. A person who chooses to follow Christ and live his life on the basis of God's law. And this morning, I want you to think about this antithesis and consider how one's belief system will impact the course of one's life. I want to begin, of course, with the first half of our proverb. Proverb begins by saying the way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. When you think about the way, the Bible uses that language to talk about one's course of life, kind of like we do today. We talk about life in the fast lane. That's the way. It's a different kind of proverb, different meaning, but we have this language today. We talk about our life's journey, where we've been, where we've gone. We talk about a life way. So that language is not new. So when it's talking about the way of a sluggard, it's talking about his life. But what does it say about the sluggard's life? You'll notice that it compares it to a hedge of thorns. In other words, the unbeliever's life is probably going to be one that is fraught with difficulty. You've probably all had the experience of walking along or playing, and you get into some sort of briar patch or something, you get snagged. Maybe you were like me, young. When you were young, at the back of our property growing up, we had a thorn bush. It was a raspberry bush. And that inevitably, whenever we were playing wiffle ball, someone would hit the ball into the raspberry patch. And so some unlucky soul would have to go in there and fetch it out. And no matter how careful you were, no matter how slowly you tried to navigate all the branches, you would at some point get snagged. You know, you're out there in your shorts and your short sleeves. You're probably going to get pricked and maybe even cut open, some blood seeping out as you're reaching for that wiffle ball. Well, here it's saying that the slugger's life is a lot like that. The slugger's life is not necessarily like jumping in and grabbing a wiffle ball and getting out, but his life has so much difficulty. He is snared and pricked and poked, and he experiences so much pain and misery all through the course of his life because he is making terrible decisions in regards to his life. When you step back and look at the overall experience of the slugger's life, it's just one string of miseries after another. You know, I was trying to think of a way to maybe update the language and try and give a modern-day proverb, modern-day slant on this proverb, and I thought about the razor wire at the prison that I go to. You know, it's some pretty nasty stuff. I remember there's one guard always has to walk us into where we teach. So the guard was telling us that over the weekend, someone tried to escape the prison. Of course, he didn't have a real well thought out plan. He just climbed the fence and he tried to hop over the thing. Of course, at the top is the razor wire all around the compound. And he just tried to, you know, bulldoze through that thing. And you know what? It's not wise to try and get to it. It's there for a purpose. It's very sharp. And thankfully, he spared me a lot of the details. He just said that it was rather messy getting him out of there. That's what the sluggard's life is like. His whole life is caught in something that is going to cause him pain, agony, emotional pain, spiritual pain, physical pain, all kinds of hazards that he experiences. And you see that it can also be things like financial pain. A sluggard's a guy who's just all tangled up in a mess, and he can't get out. It's not that he's down on his luck. I want you to make sure you understand that the slugger, it's not like someone's out to get him. But it is because of his lifestyle. It's because of the choices that he is making out of the unbelieving system of belief that he has. That's what continually causes him agony and gives him nothing but grief. His laziness creates a number of hardships that makes life much more difficult than God intended it. Which means that we have to understand what a sluggard is, right? Because we normally think of a sluggard as someone who's, you know, just kind of lethargic. Just kind of sits back, you know, the most work he does is with the clicker or something like that to the television. We think of a sluggard as someone who lacks motivation and just all around the lazy boy kind of person. Well, that's true. The biblical concept of a sluggard could be that, but there's a more precise definition. Biblically speaking, the sluggard is someone who fails to do what God calls him to do. That's the biblical definition. A sluggard, a lazy person, is someone who fails to do what God calls him to do. And that's why he is equated with the unbeliever. An unbeliever is a sluggard in that he has pushed God out of the picture and gives no regard to what God's law says on him. He has no care of what God's requiring of him at any point in his life. Instead, he lives for himself. He lives by his own pleasures. He lives by his own carnal delights. And that's what guides him through his life. And so you can kind of begin to understand why this is causing him so much pain. And you kind of understand how you can see a sluggard is not so much as a lazy person, but he can be very active. He can be a very active person because he's living for his own pleasures and such. For instance, I think I've given the illustration before of a Saturday Night Live makes for Sunday Morning Dead. Yeah? Why is it that the sluggard can't get out of bed to go to church? Or why is it that a lazy person can't get out of bed or keeps hitting the snooze button 1,000 times and is always late for work? Is it because he doesn't lack any, because he lacks motivation? No. It's because he was up till 3 o'clock in the morning playing video games or going on a TV binge. That's what was really going on. He was very active doing what he was doing, but he wasn't listening to God's calling in his life. A call to get enough sleep so he would be refreshed and he'd be able to get up out of bed, go to work and such. And so that causes, you know, a lot of things to happen to him. There's some repercussions as a result of that. If you don't get up and you're not ready for worship, you're not invigorated after a good night's sleep, what's going to happen? You're going to look like, yeah, very good, very good. You're going to fall asleep. Very good. Or if you can't get out of bed, you have to hit the snooze button a whole bunch of times. You're not going to get to work on time. You're going to get lots of demerits. You're going to be crabby around your coworkers. You're going to disregard what God says about having good relationships and being a kind and gracious person. You're going to be a grunt that your coworkers are going to hate you anyway. And so when it comes time for a promotion, you're going to get passed over or even fired. So that gives you financial problems. Can't pay your bills, which means you can't pay for your car, which means your girlfriend dumps you because she doesn't want to date a loser who can't drive. And you see, it's just a caught in a web of thorns, and it's like this octopus that's grabbing you and pulling you in. It's this web of pain and misery, the sufferings that you go through. And if you all would have just lived as the way God called you to, all that could have been avoided. So again, a sluggard, he's the guy who fails to do what God calls him to do. And as a result, he ends up trying to live life like he's hula hooping with razor wire. This proverb is telling you, if you don't live your life according to God's word, if you turn your back on walking in his ways, if you turn your back on his calling for you and to do what he calls you to do when he calls you to do it, then you will experience pain as a result. It will be the expression of God's wrath and curse, not so much of him pouring out some anger upon you, but pulling back and saying, go ahead, reap the consequences of your own decisions. You will then become the architect of your own misery. In contrast to the sluggard, we have the upright man. Again, the upright man is the man who fears God and takes his word seriously, seeks to apply it to his life. And what does it say about the wise or righteous man? It says that his life is like a level highway. Literally translated, the Hebrew is, it's a raised road. Yeah, you can understand why the ESV translates it this way as a highway, because what is a highway today? It's a raised road. Years ago, when I was in college, I worked for a summer for the Ohio Department of Transportation. And for those of you who are saying, yes, I know working for the Ohio Department of Transportation is probably not a good illustration of someone who is wise and diligent. During that summer, I not only got a lot of sleep, but one of our assignments was to add some lanes to a highway. And the first thing we did as working on this highway is to bring in a lot of dirt and gravel in order to raise up the ground, and then we could put a nice smooth layer of pavement over it so that people could get through where they wanted to go on their journeys. Well, that's what it's saying. That's the imagery that's used here, the metaphor of what the life is like for a Christian who practices the true fear of God. His life is basically smooth sailing. he's free from a lot of the troubles and the entanglements that the sluggard gets into because he's doing what God wants him to do. And so as he lives his life, he finds that it goes a lot easier. For the most part, he's successful and he's enjoying joy. He's thriving with happiness. He has good relationships with those who are his co-workers and friends and his family. It's a stable family where there's not a lot of drama and heartache and pain and turmoil. His work is blessed by God and that God causes it to flourish. Of course, you're going to have challenges. I'm not going to use this verse as a prosperity gospel. If you come to Jesus, everything's going to be well in your life. No, I'm not saying that. Of course, you're going to have some trials and challenges in your life. I mean, you're a sinner, right? You're going to have problems because you're a sinner. And you live in a world that's filled with sinners. And so there are lots of miserable things that happen to good Christian people. Not only that, but you have God's providence, which certainly is going to lead you into some trial, cause you to encounter a situation where your faith is going to be tested. But overall, this verse is telling you that despite all this, you're going to find that your life is greatly blessed. The challenges that do come your way are going to be faced with faith. You're going to be seeking wisdom from God on how to deal with this circumstance. And you'll find that as you live in obedience to God in the midst of this trial, and you obey his word as he calls you to, he'll raise up the way before you and smooth it out so that it becomes something that is for your good and not to your detriment. Kevin Swanson, he's a name that is kind of famous in homeschool circles, but he gives a commentary in the book of Proverbs, and he gives this illustration. Think about a family that adopts a special needs child. There's obviously going to be some challenges in adopting a special needs child. There are going to be some times that are quite rough. For instance, there's going to be a financial impact on your family for bringing into your home a special needs child. You're going to have some setbacks in terms of medical bills, doctor checkups, and extra needs that young one will have. Not to mention, there's going to be the stress of relationships as you're dealing with one. You're feeling that you're neglecting others as other children may have to act out in order to get attention. There might be some sleepless nights. There might be all kinds of trials and challenges to you. But when you're done with that, not when you're done, but in the midst of that, are you going to say, this was the worst decision that we ever made in our lives to bring this one into our home? No. You might sometimes need some relief to get away and have a babysitter come in. But the final testimony is going to say, God has greatly blessed our family because we went out on faith to obey in this area. God has caused us to flourish. He has rewarded us with deep bonds of love. He has taught us many lessons that we would have never have learned had we not had that child in our home. They're going to find that this investment, despite its problems, is going to have a very high payoff, and it's going to be ultimately a raised road to more joy and satisfaction in life. And also think of the Apostle Paul's life. Again, I mentioned at the earlier part of our service that I've been reading through some of those New Testament epistles, and when you do that, you become familiar with the Apostle Paul's life and some of the things that he went through, right? If there's ever a person in the world that had some suffering, some misery, and it was probably the Apostle Paul, right? At one point he says that he received the 40 stripes minus one 5 times. I'm not very good with math. I looked it up on my calculator. It's almost 200 floggings that he received. 200 times. Over the course of his life, from the time that he converted to Christ to the time that he died. It goes on to say that he was shipwrecked, left at sea for a day and a night. He was certainly treated with all kinds of contempt, mocked, ridiculed, and suffered many other physical harms. He said he had a thorn in the flesh that was given to him. Some way he was suffering, whether it be physically or emotionally, spiritually, we don't know. But at the end of it all, did he end up saying, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't have been so fanatical about Jesus. maybe I should have just toned it. You know, tent making, it's a lucrative career. Nice 401k, could have done all right. Maybe that probably would have been a good choice, but was that his attitude? Was he looking back over the course of his life of faith and saying, it wasn't worth it? No, as a matter of fact, we have Paul's own testimony. Towards the end of his life, he said, Hence, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. Those are words of victory. Those are words of triumph. It's not a man who's looking back over life saying, boy, I hit a lot of potholes along the way. This is a web of tangled misery for me. This is a guy who could raise his head high and say, I have enjoyed God's favor through much of my life. And as a matter of fact, after my body ends this course of life, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. There is much more success, prosperity, and a life of enjoyment that I know that is still in store for me. Paul's life was a testimony to the kind of life that this verse right here is speaking to. Despite the challenges, despite the trials, despite even perhaps sin, we can still regard the life as a raised highway that leads straight to happiness. When somebody obeys the commandments of God and seeks to live in obedience to Him, God will cause that person to thrive. You're not going to be caught in the hedge of thorns, but you're going to find that God's grace is sweet, that there is an abundant amount of peace that comes to your life that you enjoy, and the prosperity of life that God gives as well. I really believe that this verse, verse 19, is trying to sum up the book of Deuteronomy for us. The book of Deuteronomy really is trying to teach in a holistic fashion what this proverb contains. When you go through the book of Deuteronomy, you find that it is talking about the covenantal complex, the covenant God has with us, that when God enters into covenant with us, He has promised life and blessing to those who obey Him and seek His face, and He gives curses and trials to those who disobey Him. So in chapter 11, Moses says, if you obey the commandments that I give you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and all your soul, He will give you rain in its season for your land. And you will be able to gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil. Financial prosperity. Go on to chapter 12. It says, be careful to obey all the words that I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. There he's giving you generational happiness, a thriving family for multiple years that goes on to your children and to your grandchildren and perhaps even to eternity. Fast forward to chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy. What do you find? A long, long list of blessings for obedience. God says, if you obey me, I'll make you the head, not the tail. When you go into battle, one person will chase 1,000. I will bless you in the city and in the field. I will bless your livestock. I will bless the fruit of your womb, the family life. I will bless you abundantly in every possible way if you obey. Of course, chapter 28 lists a doubly long list of curses. You don't obey. One point he says, you'll be frustrated and confused. You're frustrated, this is the mental confusion, the emotional wreckage that goes on inside your soul. I'll make you the tail and not the head. When you go into the battle, one will chase 1,000. I'll curse you in the field, I'll curse you in the city. It's like a hedge of thorns. A hedge of thorns that wraps itself around you and causes you all kinds of anxiety and pain. Hopefully I've kind of unfolded for you in a general sense what the meaning and the intent of this proverb, so that you begin to see how important it is not to be a sluggard who neglects the law of God and what God calls you to do in whatever circumstances that you find yourself. You see how beneficial it is and how you can save yourself a lot of pain if you begin to follow Christ and take heed to his lordship. But I want to bring it home in a couple specific ways. I want to think some specific lessons in which, some areas in which this passage can be applied. And one of them comes, I think, directly from the New Testament. And that's regarding quick reconciliation. Quick reconciliation. In the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says that if you've sinned against your brother, you need to be reconciled to him. And not only go to him and apologize and get things right, but to do it quickly. He says, do it while you're on your way to the civil magistrate, lest he turn you over to the judge, and the judge then turn you over, sentence you to prison, because you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Jesus is emphasizing, certainly for cases where you have to go to court, and if you've offended somebody by robbing them or whatever, you can go to prison, that's a thing. But even in terms of other relationships, and not quite on that crime level, be quick. Be quick to reconcile with those that you've wronged. Psychologists will tell you that there are lots of consequences. There are many ramifications of broken relationships. Anxieties, sleep deprivation, not to mention the fact that the person that you wrong might retaliate. They might try to get back at you, maybe send you to prison or whatever. I always say that sin is never static. The young guys that I do Bible study, they're probably sick of me saying, sin metastasizes. It always grows. It never stays stable. It never stays where it's at. It's always going to evolve some way. And that's why you have to deal with it quickly. And certainly that's the point of what Jesus says in Matthew 5, and that's the point of what we see here. If you seek to reconcile quickly, you'll save yourself a lot of that hassle. More than that, you'll have something that is like a raised highway. You'll have the possibility of a friend. I'm not saying that everybody you try to reconcile with is going to be somebody you want to hang around with, but it's the possibility that there is communion. Certainly in terms of future business relationships, young people, if you have someone that you're at odds with, that's costly to your business. They might boycott you. And if you reconcile with them, there can be a raised highway in terms of your finances. All of that can be prevented if you get off your duff and go get things straightened out quickly. Certainly we see in the book of 1 Corinthians, when people were coming to the Lord's Supper and they weren't reconciling their relationships, there were real serious problems that they were dealing. Some were sick, some were dying. So take heed to the fact that when there is wrong in your life, to reconcile quickly. The second lesson that I really want to point out is this whole idea of adolescence. And parents, I might lean upon you to talk with your kids about adolescence. I'm not going to talk about what it is very much. But I want us to recognize the whole sluggardly attitude that goes along with this thing we now call adolescence. Adolescence, for you young people, it's that time typically regarded as the teenage years where you're not a child, really, and you're not quite an adult. And so they call this middle time, this in-between time as you're transitioning to adulthood, adolescence. And I want you to understand that this is basically a modern American invention. This is a modern American invention. If you think back over the course of history, there wasn't a thing called adolescence. The word wasn't even used prior to the 20th century all that much. If you think about Alonzo Wilder from the Little House books, what was his life like? 13 years old, he was out plowing with the oxen, planting, tending the animals, hauling logs, training oxen. At 13 years old, he was acting like a man. and adults. He wasn't one who shirked responsibility, but he recognized that he was called by God. His parents certainly instilled that in him. He was called by God to use his gifts and graces to the profit of his household and to the farm. Well, what do we do now? Well, now we have adolescence. Well, it's basically a time, well, you're not really an adult. You don't really need to do the whole responsibility thing. Work. Yeah, I'll do some of that. But play. Play. That's what real life is right now, right? Yeah. That's what we're seeing is that they developed this adolescence thing years ago, but now they're saying adolescence can actually extend till you're 25, 30 years old. You're 30 years old, and you're still not an adult. You're still living in mom's basement. The whole idea is that you've made your these productive young years into a time of play. And what's happened? Well, you're now getting on in life, and you're financially a loser. You haven't made a name for yourself as a person who can work and really be contributing to society. And so, who's going to want to hire you? And again, it comes down to the whole girlfriend thing. Who's going to want to marry you? You're still living in. There's no prospects of having a home and a family. There's an entanglement that kind of sluggardly attitude gets into. They used to make fun of the Puritans because they thought of their kids as little adults. I remember reading one book when I was in college. It was mocking the Puritans because they actually, those Puritans, can you believe this? They actually had 5-year-olds doing chores around the house. Well, the Puritans, what was their mentality? How could they believe that these children could do chores around the house and begin learning at such early age? Well, it's the Puritans had a biblical mindset. They looked into the Bible. They said, you know, you become a man by the time you're 12, 13 years old. You're called when you're 16 to begin to be an apprentice in your father's business. At 20, 25, you're becoming an owner of the business. You know, I've mentioned before, I think, the apostles. Are they old men who are running around all the Mediterranean world trying to spread the gospels? No, they were 17, 18, 19-year-old guys. The Puritans understood the biblical idea of we are called to grow up, to own up to the responsibilities that God has placed before us. We are called to glorify Him and do as He calls us to. One other lesson I'd like to bring forth is simply the fear of God. If you have not really put your faith in Jesus Christ and begun to truly reverence and adore Him as Lord and Savior, the Bible has a particular word for you. The Bible stresses the urgency of faith in Christ when it says today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ stands ready to receive sinners and He offers you eternal life. He is the raised highway that leads to heavenly bliss as He brings to you the salvation that God offers to poor sinners. But if you choose not to follow Christ, put your faith in Him, what happens? Well, then you are a sluggard. You have put off for tomorrow what He says that you must do today. You might say, well, you know, life's actually kind of good for me. You know, I'm not that sluggard that's being talked about here. You know, I'm living the American dream. Got a nice wife, got a nice car, got a nice home. I'm kind of thriving. But then you need to recognize that at some point you will stand before Almighty God, and He will be your judge. And since you did not live in the fear of Him, worship and honor Him, you will be condemned. And you will be finding yourself in an eternal hedge of thorns. Hell is the worst hedge of thorns that you can possibly imagine. If you don't obey the gospel, you will find yourself in that position where you cannot escape for all eternity. But the gospel is, come ye sinners, poor and needy. Jesus is a highway that leads to eternal life. He is the road that is full of blessing for all eternity. I'll close with this thought. You remember back at the beginning of the Bible, beginning of time, Adam plunged the world into sin as he partook of the fruit that he was forbidden to partake of. And one of the curses that fell on Adam was that the world, the earth would produce thorns and thistles. And ever since Adam's fall, we have had to live with that curse. A world of misery has surrounded each and every one of us. Pain and turmoil has come to us, much because of our own sin and the sin of our first parents. But the good news is Jesus Christ in his humiliation broke that curse. As a matter of fact, hours before he was crucified, as he was being beaten and flayed, there was placed upon him a crown of thorns. And it was placed upon his skull as an indication that Jesus is able to take the burdens of troubles away from us that are due to us for our sin. He bore that crown of thorns that we might ride the straight path to grace and life. And God's promise is that if we trust in Christ, he will raise us up out of that miry pit and give us his grace and love for life. Let us fear God and make good to do as he calls us to do. Let's pray. Father Almighty, we thank you for the encouragement that there is in Christ, the clarity with which you speak in your word regarding the consequences of our decisions and our philosophy of life. And Father, we entrust ourselves to you. We turn to you asking that we would walk upon that solid ground, that raised way, through the cross if it need be, so that we might indeed live for the glory of God. Father, I pray that you would peel away the sluggardly sins that still entangle us. Father, wherever we are, people who are embroiled in sin and are tasting the fruits of that, Father, I pray that that would be a correction to us, causing us to do as we are called, to repent and to seek the face of Jesus. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.